Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 12. Head over to Luke chapter 12. This is one of my favorite verses, and as I was praying into Pentecost today and feeling like, Lord, what are you, of course, I think like all of us been trying to make sense of the season. Anybody been trying to make sense of the season? You know, I think obviously I could load myself up with opinions about how I feel about every moving part of the season, but it's better to just say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? Like, God, what are you saying in this season? What are you establishing? What are you doing? I don't want to miss it. Even in moments I don't enjoy, in the seasons that are difficult, the seasons that are hard, I don't want to miss what the Holy Spirit is doing, right? And I want to be a part of it, and I just want to say yes, and I want to align myself to what he's saying and doing. And I really felt like I could tell you a lot of what I feel like the Lord was saying during the season, but I really felt like what the Lord was doing was creating our hearts to become kindling. And I even said this to somebody, you know, somebody texted me saying that, like, man, I feel so on fire. What's going on? We haven't been meeting, but I feel so on fire. And I said, man, there's fire for anybody that wants it, because this season has been all about the kindling. That God has been readying our hearts for him to do something profound. And part of that even looked like removing some of the idols of, like, getting together on Sundays. Some of the normalcy, breaking routine, saying, let's get out of routine so that we sanctify it again. Right? Like, your expectations have been diminished because you do this every week. Hey, how about we take it away for a season, and then let's, like, actually recalibrate our expectations, and we come back together with some fire in our bellies, expecting something more when we gather together. You know, I think the Lord's been doing a lot of things in us during this season. He's getting us recalibrated. And I don't know about you, but when I came out of the season, I didn't want to go, all right, 2 months off. Now I need another 2 months to kind of, like, get my stride back. All right, come on. You know, I didn't want to, like, slowly walk out of the season. I wanted to run out of the season, like, because my eyes were set on the horizons of what he was doing, and I was fully engaged, and I got everything he had in the season. So when the season was over and things got busy again and opportunity got created for us to run into the things of the kingdom again, that there wouldn't be anything sluggish in me, but I would be fully ready and fully engaged. Right? And I've been talking to our team about that this whole time. This is not a band-aid that, you know, we are not responding, reacting, we're leading, and, you know, and this is a season of becoming a catalyst. And we had all these things that we would say around our office to remind ourselves of what God was doing. And as we were preparing for this day, and when the Lord told me, hey, the 31st, we put our eyes on the 31st, I actually didn't know that it was Pentecost. And I thought it was like the first week of June, and so I was surprised when I saw it, but then not surprised, because I felt like what he was saying to me all along was about kindling, and he brought this verse up to me. You guys want to read this together? One of my favorite verses, Luke 12:49, Jesus said, I came to send fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, right? How I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am in distress until it is accomplished. I looked up that word fire because not every fire in the Bible is, yay, set me on fire, Jesus. Some of the fires are like, no, stop the burning. And so I looked into that word fire. I did a little word study. And there's this one program I use that has a lot of different words. And one of the ones I came across I loved, and I wanted to read it to you. It says, fire, meaning God's spirit like a holy fire. It enlightens, it purifies, so that believers can share more and more in his likeness. Is that not the work of the Holy Spirit? Refining and burning, that you can share more in his likeness. Have you ever had a revelation that hurts? Do you realize that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit burning something, burning some chaff away so that there's more room for his likeness? You know, have you ever had that revelation? Hey, you're being really prideful and you need to lay down. You're right here. And you know, have you ever had, like, revelations? You're like, okay, Holy Spirit, that hurts a lot. You know, you're the only person that can call me prideful. But it's burning. And is doing a work inside of you to make room for more of his likeness, right? But it goes on, it says, God's Spirit, like a holy fire, enlightens and purifies so that believers can share more and more in his likeness. Indeed, the fire of God, I love this line, indeed, the fire of God brings the uninterrupted privilege of being transformed. The uninterrupted privilege. First of all, does anybody ever even said to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I feel so privileged for you to burn my flesh and to make me more like you? I feel like it's deserving. Like, he deserves to say, like, it is a privilege for you to dwell inside of me. And with even when I am sleeping, have you ever thought about that? That the Holy Spirit, I pray that over my children. I pray it over my life. Even when I'm sleeping, uninterrupted transformation is happening in my life. That you are doing and working inside of me the process of becoming fully transformed into the likeness of God. He goes, I have a baptism. I have a fire to send upon the earth and how I wish were already kindled. And then he says, I am in distress until it's accomplished. So his baptism accomplishes. In one way we could say it is Jesus saying, for this reason I have come to send a baptism of fire, my spirit on the earth, which I wish were already kindled, and I'm in distress until it happens. I believe it's a theologically accurate statement to say Jesus came for the purpose to put the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Let me say that again. Jesus said to his disciples, it is better for you that I go, because if I go, I can send my Holy Spirit to you. Jesus said here, he says, I have come to baptize the earth with my fire, and I wish it was already kindled, and I'm in distress until it happens. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. What is literally the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of you? It is literally destroying the works of the devil and establishing the likeness of God. Actually, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, healing the sick, the prophetic ministry, literally carries destructive DNA to the works of the enemy. Every time you lay hands on the sick and they recover, do you realize sickness is the work of the devil, a fallen man? It is the corruption of mankind in our fallen state and fallen nature. When it comes under the dominion and the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are literally, every time we heal the sick, are destroying the works of the devil. I think of our stories. Like, I got a memory today of when we were in Copenhagen last year today. Our team was in Copenhagen and we were doing a little outreach ministry, and we literally wandered onto a street of like 100,000 young adults. I'm talking multiple blocks for 1 mile, shoulder to shoulder. We found out it was the largest electronic dance music festival in all of Europe. Right? And it was right there, and we turn the corner and then we see the sea of people. And so I said, team, it's go time. And we get out on those streets, and I'm talking about some crazy stuff. Young adults, I mean, these guys were shooting heroin with NO2 cartridges to get it into their blood faster. They're literally high out of their mind all over the streets. NO2 cartridges everywhere. The kind of stuff you put in a BB gun. And they're shooting heroin into their bloodstream to get it to their head faster, right? And so we're in this like incredibly, nearly demonic environment. And immediately when we step into it, we start laying hands on the sick, and they immediately start getting healed. And I'm talking about in 1 hour time, it was so chaotic and disruptive. We only like had safety for 1 hour. It got nuts. And so we had 1 hour. We started laying hands on the sick, and dozens were healed. And dozens had an encounter with Jesus, and multiple people got radically saved right there on the streets. And you know what picture I get going on in the Spirit? We're literally crushing the heads of serpents as we're walking those streets. Because when we're laying hands on the sick and giving literally kids high off their minds encounters with Jesus, like, those are the moments where I'm like, this is the reason why I came, to destroy the works of the devil. I have a baptism to send upon the earth, and I'm distressed until it happens. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is the purpose for which Jesus came. If we limit it to the forgiveness of sins, then we are short-sighted of the purpose for which Jesus came. He removed sin so he could put his Holy Spirit inside of you. You guys get this, right? Like this whole idea of like a spirit-filled believer should no longer be a denominational delineation. It should no longer be a denominational phrase. Oh, those are the Holy Spirit-filled guys, and those guys are the ones that like the Bible. Oh, you know exactly what I'm saying. Right? Like there should be no delineation, because actually the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the purpose for which Jesus came. Every believer should be a spirit-filled believer. Am I right? And so Jesus comes desiring to fill the earth with the Spirit, and to fill the earth with the Spirit, he desires to fill you with the Spirit. By filling you, he'll fill the earth. And so Jesus makes this statement here, and he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and I wish it were already kindled. This scripture and this promise and longing of God to send fire upon the earth and to find hearts that were kindled for a fire is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, wait for the baptism of Spirit from on high. And when it manifests, how does it manifest? As flames of fire above their head. Literally, the baptism Jesus is speaking of right here, his Holy Spirit, is a baptism that manifests in Acts chapter 2 upon their lives as they were waiting. And so I have a question. If Jesus relates the baptism of the Holy Spirit to a heart that has been kindled and ready to receive it, then I want to know, what was the condition of the hearts of the disciples that actually provoked a baptism that day? Because we already have heard from Jesus that kindling is required. Are you hearing me? And so what was it that actually was in the hearts of the disciples? What was going on in that room that actually caused and pulled, made a demand on heaven and pulled the fire of his Holy Spirit into that room that literally created what we now call the ecclesia, the church that was created that day? I want to know. And I was praying into this because I felt like the Lord was saying right from the beginning of it is that this whole season has been about creating kindling. And I've been getting that word for weeks upon weeks. This is about kindling, kindling, kindling. God's making your heart kindling. He has a baptism. And here we are in Pentecost. God gives me this word, Luke 12:49. And I want to look at a couple ways that Acts shows us is how the hearts were kindled and ready to receive that day. I want to look at it. Now, I could spend probably hours on this, right? We could do a whole series on all of the facets that was going on in the hearts of the disciples. We could probably process it all and all, we can spend a lot of time on it, but I'm gonna pick a couple. Is that all right? Of the phases, or not the phase, but the themes that we see in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 of what's going on in this moment among the disciples. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is, as far as we know, this is Jesus' final appearance to the disciples before he is taken up into heaven, right? And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus appears to the disciples and he says this, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now he's already talking about wait for the Holy Spirit, right? The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. He says, wait for him. And we know in Luke 24:49, he says, wait for the endowment with power from on high. It's littered all through the Gospels. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, listen to this question. They asked him this question, saying, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus responds to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will become witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? Now, I want to give you a bit of historical landscape of what's going on here. Right? Jesus came on the scene, his ministry began on the scene, when Rome was enslaving Israel. And there's Roman governors that are in place. And so you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees that are actually operating at that time are really political parties. Those that supported and were trying to kiss up to Rome, and those that were trying to create an undersurging disciples that would rise up against him, right? You got these like true Jewish community people, and then these other guys saying, let's just get along with Rome. It'll go a lot better for us, right? Jesus comes on the scene and starts saying, I'm the Messiah. Now, in their minds, that meant an earthly ruler or king that was going to carry a sword and lead a militant army of followers against their ruling authority. And so many of them believed that the statements of Jesus had political dynamics connected to them and was saying, I'm going to be your king. Do you remember on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus goes, hey, bless those who persecute you and blessed are the peacemakers. All those guys are like, ah, shoot. We thought this was our militant king of glory that was going to like sit on a throne and carry a sword, right? And so you have this moment and you have this whole discipleship group that's beginning to follow him, and he's getting fame and he's getting surrounded now by all these different, followers and all these different things that are going on in Israel. So when you have the death of Jesus going on, you actually have, there's major political tension that's being created by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So actually Rome is making a political statement. They're trying to rally supporters and they're trying to break up the base that Jesus is creating for political gain. Is this making sense to you? And so in this moment, when Jesus dies, and all of a sudden they think that they're winning, but then all of a sudden Jesus is resurrected, and now all of his disciples are saying, we saw Jesus in the wounds in his side, and now the whole base is beginning to get emboldened by the gospel. And so what you have going on right now is major political turmoil. You've also just gone through a season where the disciples were discouraged and weary and they'd gone back to fishing. You've got so many moving parts, so much discouragement, so much difficulty, so much trauma, so much tension, so much fighting going on. And they go, hey, Jesus, when are you going to restore Israel? Hey, you remember that thing about overthrowing the government and kind of getting Israel back? When are you going to do that? And Jesus goes, it's not for you to know the time or the hour, but I will say this, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power and you'll become a witness of me to the ends of the earth. I want you to think about what this moment means, because let's apply it to right now. Hey, Jesus, When is there going to be no more racial injustice against the African American community? And Jesus goes, I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour, but this is what I will tell you. I will tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to become a witness of me and carry power. But Jesus, when's there going to be no more red states and blue states and no more fighting? I'm not going to tell you a day or the hour, but I will tell you this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power and become a witness of me. But Jesus, when is this COVID thing going to pass? And when can we go back to life as normal? And Jesus, when will this happen? I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour, but I will tell you this. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power and you're going to become a witness of me. Do you realize what's happening in this moment is that he's calling them to a cause? And I want to present to you is that the first dynamic to creating a heart of kindling is responding to a cause, that there is a cause that he's calling you to, that there is tension and turmoil and difficulty, that suicide rates have never been higher, depression, anxiety has never been higher, that the racial injustices is climaxing all over our nation right now, that there is literally a war going on in cities, and we're going, Jesus, when is the day or the hour? And he's saying, I'm not going to give you a day or hour, but what I am going to say is that when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to become a witness to me to the ends of the earth. My answer to you is that I'm calling you to a cause. Do you realize that when they responded to Jesus, they were responding to the hearts that were stirred by a cause? Are you getting this? Cause was presented before baptism was given. And how fitting on this day and everything going on for us to say, God, is there not a cause? Right here, right now, I'm not looking for somebody else to get a baptism. I'm saying I'm going to get my own baptism and I'm going to carry a fire upon my life that actually breaks the bondages off of a nation. I'm not looking for somebody else to do it for me. Right here, right now, I'm going to get my heart stirred with a cause. And God, let my heart and my heart being stirred become kindling that pulls on heaven and says, heaven, right here, right now, send your spirit. I've thought about all this, and on the day when the George Floyd stuff came out, I started calling all my African American friends, and I'm crying on the phone with them, and I'm talking to them, and I'm texting them, and I'm checking in on them, and I'm watching this whole thing go down, and I'm going through my head, how many conversations can we have, and how can we respond as a church, and how can we do this, and how can we do this, and how could we heal, and how could we get involved? And then, you know what my mind keeps coming back to? My God, we need revival. I can't do this in my own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. And then the reality that, oh my gosh, I can't believe people like that exist. I can't believe people, there are people that truly hate African-American community. Like, I just don't understand. I was like literally getting frustrated for a moment, and I kept coming back to, God, we need revival. There's literally no political decision that could be made that could literally remove angst from a whole people group. We need genuine repentance and a move of the Holy Spirit that changes the hearts of man. And my heart just kept coming back to this. We need revival. It's the only answer. It's the only way, Holy Spirit. There's a cause. And somebody needs to get on their face and wait for the endowment with power from on high. Because we may not know the day or the hour, but I do know this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I will be endued with power from on high, and I will become a witness of God wherever I go. You hear me? My first point is this. Cause becomes kindling for fire. My second thing is this. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says that, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You know, this point is repeated all like in multiple places in Acts 1 and 2. And you know what? When something's repeated over and over, do you know what that means? The author is trying to make a point. And the point he's trying to make is that there probably was a day when they were not in one accord in one place. I'm guessing when Thomas doubted, some guys got pretty ticked off. And would you imagine? No, I saw him with my own eyes. I don't believe it. You calling me a liar? Right? I'm guessing that there were some guys that, you know what, I believe, I bet you it was John the Beloved. As much as we love John, I bet you he was pretty frustrated and offended with Peter. How dare you? Literally run away, you coward. Our beloved Jesus died on the cross and you were nowhere to be found. Can you imagine, they were probably on the boat. I got to have this kind of picture earlier. They're probably on the boat and they're going back to fishing. And he's like, let me have the net. You know, and they're like working it out. There's all this division. The writer here is obviously trying to say that there's probably a moment that they were not in one place and they were not in one accord. You know what that tells me? To get to Acts 2, verse 1, I'm guessing they had to fight for it. I'm guessing that they had to get on that boat with no exit strategy, and they're working against each other, and they had to figure this thing out because they disagreed with each other, and they were upset, and they were frustrated, and they were defending, and all this kind of stuff, and they got on that boat, and they had to fight for unity. They didn't have to fight for agreement, they had to fight for unity. And I want to present to you that in Acts chapter 2, and the point is being one accord in one place is unity is kindling for baptism. And I know for me that if I start asking the Lord, Father, send your spirit. You know, one of the things that first comes up usually is like, Jamie, deal with your heart. You know, God, send your spirit. We want revival. How can I send revival when you literally are offended with your neighbor? Right? Like, you literally can't contain yourself on social media. You want a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You literally have no self-control over your posts. Right? If unity is kindling for a fire, my guess is division is a bucket of water on that kindling. And I have to believe that the narratives of division have demonic origin to break the alliance and the agreement of the church. Listen, so we have, our whole nation and all the churches are not gathering. And I feel like God's creating kindling going on. And we're getting ready to come out of it. And the day of Pentecost is coming. And thousands of churches all over our nation gathered today. And all across our nation to cry out, come Holy Spirit, we want a fresh baptism of fire. And their hearts were coming out of a season with kindling. And right before we come out, literally tensions around a virus begins to come up. And goodness gracious, if the church is dividing over a virus, that proves we can literally be divided by anything. We're like angry at each other with masks. If we're like frustrated and divided over masks and literally making like character calls on each other over masks, anything can divide us. My gosh. Right? But you have to believe it carries a demonic origin. That literally there's a war going on over the narratives of our society in our day that are trying to create a division in the body of Christ so that it can pour a bucket of water upon the kindling of the heart. Because Jesus said, where two or more agree in anything, it'll be done for them. Where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. One could put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000 to flight. The power of the church is connected to the agreement of the church. Right? May they be one together in us so that the world would believe that you sent me. And here we are fighting with each other over face mask and when to go to a restaurant, and the world is going, my gosh, I want nothing to do with that. Are you hearing me? We have to have discernment to identify the narratives of division that have demonic origins that are trying to divide the church, and we have to be like the apostles in the upper room who probably fought for that unity that you're watching. One accord, one place, they fought for that. They didn't just avoid conversations and conflict. They didn't just avoid talking about their feelings and their disagreements. They actually entered into disagreement and they worked through disagreement and they came out connected. That they fought for it. Because the point wasn't that we agree. The point is that we honor and respect each other. That we feel a connection, even in our disagreement, that we can find a way to mutually honor each other in disagreement. The goal is not agreement. The goal is unity. Disagreement is allowed. Division is not. When we hold our connection hostage, waiting for somebody to give on their opinion, that's called manipulation. But God's calling for a unified church that shares mutual honor and connection with each other so that when we come together to pray, I want to believe that when we gather together to pray, that literally any situation and anything going on in the nations of the earth, that division is not a demonic stronghold hindering our prayer life from carrying authority and witness impact over the ends of the earth. I want to carry apostolic authority. I want to carry the kind of authority that we say, God, no more. We command this injustice to fall to the ground, that when we cry out, something shifts over nations. And I know that part of that is that we need a fresh baptism, and there is a unity that calls on a fresh baptism in our lives. Amen? But I'll tell you this, baptism doesn't come by avoiding and trying to, put makeup on a pig. It looks like fighting for it, getting into it, and fighting for each other's hearts and connections. Even if that means like agreeing to disagree, but there is deep connection after the struggle. We've got to fight for unity. Amen? Amen? And last but not least, go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. You guys all right? Acts 1, 14. It says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I know that's not a big verse, but I want to point something out to you. Imagine all the promises. Jesus says, I'm coming back. I'm going to come down on the clouds again. And he says to Peter, you won't taste death before you see with your own eyes me coming out of the heavens. Wait for me until you're due the power. You're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. I mean, all these promises that are given to them, they're obviously stirred by a cause. But then it says, and they responded to the promises by giving themselves daily to wrestling in prayer and waiting for the Holy Spirit altogether. And even as they're wrestling with it in prayer and supplications and crying out, that they're doing it with such urgency that the group is growing and they get to the point there's 120 that are in that room. You know what I call that? Expectancy. You know, there's these guys were not like, I guess we'll see. No. That's not what's going on. There's a confident expectation saying, no, God is going to move, and we're going to stay here until we see it happen. That's not the prayers of a doubting Thomas, right? That's not the prayers of doubting disciples. That's the prayers of an urgent expectation saying, we will see with our eyes. You know, I think of the martyrs, the disciples that laid their lives down for the kingdom. You know, those guys did not die thinking, you know, oh, well, I mean, let's just do this as safe as possible. And, you know, Jesus isn't coming back in my time anyways. Let's play the long game here. No. Those guys are waking up every day saying, today might be the day that Jesus returns to the earth. He says he's going to come like a thief in the night, and I want to be found awake with my lamp trimmed. These guys are living in the urgency that the eternal God is returning to rule over the earth. They literally have an end times theology that is for the here and the now, not the very distant future that we will never see. These guys are living in a reality and an urgency and an expectation. Today's the day of the Lord, and I'm giving my full everything because I may not have another one. That is not the life of doubt. That is the life of expectancy. Expectancy pulls down heaven. Their prayers were not from distress, they're from expectation. They lived in the realm of expectation and hope. Their prayers of expectation are different than prayers of distress. One's full of faith, but one's full of doubt. You know what I mean when you pray out of distress. You're like, maybe if you really are good, God, one day, Lord, if you see it fitting, please. You know, and these prayers of like, where are you? I'm here. Did you forget? Those are the prayers of distress. These aren't prayers of distress. These are the you said you would come. Come now, Holy Spirit. They are up there waiting. Not waiting out of we have nothing else to do. They're waiting out of expectancy. The promise is just one prayer away. You know, I love the story of Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival. It says that when he was 11 years old, he went to his grandfather. And he says, Grandpa, I'm done with these boring prayer meetings. I don't want to go anymore. And his grandfather said, well, Evan, you know we're only one prayer meeting away from revival, right? And he goes, we are? He goes, yeah, we just don't know which one it is yet. And it says that Evan Roberts didn't miss another prayer meeting for 15 years. And at the age of 26, he gave himself to a season of fasting because he heard of a friend in Bible school that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he got on a train and he went to his friend's school of ministry. And he says, I'm not leaving until I get what you have. And days after days of his friend praying for him, he said his friend laid hands on him one day after many times of praying. And he says it was like electricity through his body. And he shook to the ground and he fell on the floor. And he said, and everything changed in that moment. He got back on a train, came home, and told his pastor, give me a meeting because revival's coming now. I've received the Holy Spirit. The confidence and the expectation that if I get the Holy Spirit in my life, Wales doesn't stand a chance. This is the expectation he lived in. He called a meeting. And 13 young people came to that meeting. And it was on a Wednesday night in the schoolhouse because that's all the pastor would give him because I think the pastor was nervous. And he gives him this one meeting and he stands up in front of 13 kids and he tells them the story of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, are there any of you that will let your lives be bent before the Lord before you're bent by society in the last days? Is there anyone that will say right here, right now, bend me, O God, before I'm bent in the last days, use my life for revival? Will anyone sign up for revival right now? And all 13 kids said, I'll go. He writes a letter and sends it to the local newspaper. And he says, revival started today because 13 young people gave their lives to the purpose and the cause of revival. And they published it in the newspaper declaring revival starts. They begin fasting, and on the 10th day of a Daniel fast, Evan Roberts has a dream. And in the dream, he sees an arm come out of a moon. And in biblical terminology, a moon represents Jesus because a moon reflects the light of the sun, which is of the Father. And he sees an arm coming out and he hears the word, 100,000. And he wakes up from the dream and he knew that God's arm is long enough to save. And he declared 100,000 souls will come into the kingdom because God's arm is long enough to save. And from that day, 3 months later, 100,000 souls came into the kingdom. Do you understand the realm of expectation that Evan Roberts was living in from the age of 11? It didn't start when he was 26. It started when he was 11. He says, I won't miss a prayer meeting. If it all it means is one prayer meeting, he's going to bring us into revival. I'll give myself to it. He lived from a realm of expectancy that saw revival before he felt revival. My point is this, is that in Acts chapter 1:14, they responded in prayer because they had expectation that filled their heart that became kindling for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. They lived with expectation because expectation causes urgency, but disappointment brings complacency. Expectation pulls on the promises of heaven, whereas disappointment partners with lies. When we come out of a season like the last 10 weeks and we come out of it with disappointment, when we are living from disappointment, it's really easy to partner with a lie. Well, maybe God doesn't heal the sick. Maybe that's just like something that used to be. And well, you know, maybe, you get a prophetic word. Someone calls you out in a meeting, prophesies over you. You're going to go to the nations, all this kind of stuff. And you're just not doing it. And you don't see the open door. And then you go, maybe it's for the person behind me. The prophet got it wrong. He got the wrong name. And all of a sudden, out of disappointment, we start entertaining lies in our life to soften the blow that maybe God's promise isn't a promise at all. Because disappointment partners with lies, but expectancy pulls on promises and it positions our hearts to become kindling for a fresh baptism. Does this make sense to you? Expectancy is powerful. And this is why I believe God wants to restore expectation to the church, even for Sunday mornings. To cancel routine and to prepare the heart saying, will you come this morning and pull in heaven? Can we actually say, I think maybe next week, I got to talk to Sean about it and everything, but I think next week or the week after, I'm going to start a series. Get ready for this. Don't get offended. I'm going to start a series called The New Normal. Oh, did you hear that? Oh, boy. We already hate that, right? Oh, gosh. If somebody says a new normal one more time. I'm going to start a series on the new normal, and I want to set a standard that we're never going back to it was before COVID-19, that we're coming out and declaring a new normal. We will never approach Sundays the same again. We'll never approach the gathering of the saints ever again, that we're going to chase after the presence of the Lord. Every time we come, we know that nothing is impossible, that what God has planned for this day and this hour, nothing is impossible, and that we have the ability to come together and pull heaven down and to invade the scenario, invade the situation, and to transform society as we know it with the power of the Holy Spirit through our lives, that we would carry his likeness in a fresh and new way, and that we would see his kingdom come like we've never been before, that we could say a new normal is going to be far greater than we ever thought. Not a new normal of restrictions, a new normal of liberties and freedoms in the kingdom. Amen? Why don't you guys stand with me?